our current theme, the spirit and the marginalised, on part four, which is extremely unclean. Extremely unclean. I hope today that you've all washed before you came. I hope that none of you will be extremely unclean. But, in a sense, there is a lesson for us all to learn today here. We've been talking about Luke's Gospel, which we have seen that Luke has got these two great themes. These two wonderful themes. And in these two themes, which are the Spirit, Luke talks an awful lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his Gospel and goes on to talk about it in his Volume 2, the Acts of the Apostles. And he also talks about the marginalized. If you go through the miracles in sequence, you'll find that, for example, in Luke, it's almost always man, woman, man, woman. There is this immediate breakthrough in that we see that Jesus ministered to women at a time in which women were not highly thought of, or women did not have the same standing in society. Jesus ministered to women. And we've seen already how Luke tells us how Jesus ministered to the elderly, how he ministered to the barren, to the smelly, to the poor, to the foreigner. All of these categories of people that Jesus reached out to, and we'll talk about more of that today. So my first point today is unclean spirits. If you Google unclean spirits, you see things you don't want to see. But I figured that a little bit from Ghostbusters was not quite that bad. So we've got a little bit of Ghostbusters up there. In verse 33, it tells us, in the synagogue there was a man with an unclean demonic spirit. I find it interesting that the language here is that the demonic spirit is unclean. And we need to understand that in our world, not everything is physical. A lot of things are physical. Some things are mental. Some things are spiritual. And whether or not when you read your New Testament, you see the people that Jesus cast unclean spirits out of as having mental illness, or whether you see it as a spiritual illness, is not really quite as desperately important as the fact that Jesus engaged with them. You see, we've got this course coming up through One Voice, trying to help us as Christians engage with the mentally ill. They are the people in society which are kept at the greatest distance. Partly, in fact probably mainly, because we don't know what to do with them. Now with this particular person, I believe it was more than a mental illness, but it was a demonic influence in his life that Satan had placed there, and this man was carrying an unclean spirit. But whether it was, as I am saying to you, as the Bible says, or whether you infer it was just a mental illness, in both cases, it shows us we have a Jesus who is prepared to engage with those people on the margins of our society, people who are not white Anglo-Saxon Protestants, people who are not just the mainstream of British society. We need to remember that there are lots of people in lots of different circumstances, and Jesus died for them as well. Jesus loves them as well. And it's so clear from Luke's Gospel that Jesus ministered to them. He drew nigh to them. He came alongside. He reached out. He touched. He helped them. So, it says Jesus rebuked this man with an unclean spirit. He rebuked the spirit and said, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him down before them, the demon came out of him without hurting him at all. They were struck with amazement and kept on saying to one another, "What is this message? For he commands unclean spirits with authority and power, and they come out." It's interesting, isn't it? Because Luke talks a lot about the Holy Spirit, but here he is talking about unclean spirits. And we have to remember as Christians that we are not walking in the flesh. We do not wage war in a fleshly way, since the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but are powerful through God for the demolition of strongholds. I thank God that I don't have to deal with things like this every day, but when I do, I thank God that demon spirits get out of the way in the name of Jesus. And you know something? We need to remember that there are spiritual forces in our world and we need to be prepared to face them. Our Jesus faced them off. And you know what they all did? I mean, you look at the list of them all. They all shouted out, "Oh, we know who you are. You're the Son of God. You're the Messiah." They all knew who he was because they were afraid of him. And the truth is, demonic forces are afraid of the church. But the sad thing is, we watch so many horror stories and horror movies and Ghostbusters and what have you, that we allow ourselves to be afraid of them. When actually, it all works the other way round. I remember a preacher that I was listening to some years ago saying, a woman came to me this week and she said to me, "Oh, Pastor, please pray for me. Oh, you know, the house that's been for sale next to me for all these months, it's been sold. But Pastor, a witch has brought it. You have to pray for me, Pastor. I can't pray anymore." And he laughed at her and he said, "You know, how silly you are. Right now, your next door neighbour is going to her pastor and saying, 'Oh, Pastor, pray for me that I will be helped because I found I moved into a Christian and now I can't cast spells and I can't do anything.'" And the point he was trying to make was, you know, we feel intimidated when actually we are those who intimidate all of those people who serve the devil. And we have to remember that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, whether that's a demonic knee or whether it's a physical knee. And we need to remember that none of these things stop anyone from meeting Jesus. Why? What about Mary Magdalene? What about her, you say? Mary Magdalene, who was possibly an early apostle, but she was certainly a senior leader in the church. The scripture does not use the word apostle about her. It does about Junius, who was another woman. And it talks about a number of women who had ministries that were apostolic. Mary Magdalene was clearly a big fish in the early church. And it says of Mary Magdalene, of whom Jesus cast out 7 demons. And that ought to remind us that people who are demonized, we shouldn't look down on them. We should look at them as not yet Christian people. And, you know, we need to reach the lost of this world. And if we develop a church here that's full of ex-demonized people, I'd be thrilled to bits with that. You know, whatever people's baggage, whatever people's suffering, whatever people's pain, whatever they've been through, if Jesus has set them free, they're free indeed. Yeah. Yes? If Jesus sets you free, you're free indeed. And you know, people can be totally set free from the demonic powers. If people are suffering from mental health problems, we need to pray with them. We need to be there with them. You know, sometimes we can say things that are not helpful because we want to help people, but we haven't quite thought it through and we maybe haven't had any training at all and stuff like that. This course that's coming up is good because it will help us get some training. But you know, if you don't know what to say to somebody, just show them love. Actually, you don't have to say anything. You just have to love that person. And going and getting that person a cup of tea or coffee or inviting them to come and sit with you or whatever it is, that is a genuine outreach to the mentally ill. And I would encourage you to take part in that. Let me remind you here that we do not believe in dualism. That means we do not believe that God and the devil are like yin and yang. The devil is in no way comparable to God. He is a spiritual force. He is, if you like, in Star Wars terms, represents the dark side. But he is in no way equal. And Jesus is Lord over the devil. Jesus is Lord over every demonic force. All of these things have to be subject to the name of Jesus. So don't in any way allow yourself to be intimidated by any such talk. Now, unclean spirits are clearly unclean, but here is one which the men in the room will understand the truth of my statement. Unclean mother-in-law. Now, for some men, the mother-in-law has been a problem. In fact, actually, in my marriage, the mother-in-law was more of a problem for my wife than it ever was for me, because I've got a lovely mother-in-law. But my mother was such a problem to my wife. We had to pray, we had to bind, we had to loose, we had to do all sorts of things. But we got there in the end. But in a society that sidelined women, that only counted men, so that when we say Jesus fed 5,000 people at one time, what we mean is he fed 5,000 men at one time, besides women and children. So in that time, he could easily have fed 15,000 or more, because women and children were, of course, present. But the mother-in-law has always been an issue. In our society, there are whole books you can buy of mother-in-law jokes. And I don't intend to go there today. But Simon's mother-in-law was a woman, and she was his in-law, not his mum. Notice that she is living with him. Notice that his mother-in-law is there. As a family, they are looking after his mother-in-law. And that's a very important thing. We need to remember that the scripture tells us that if you won't look after your immediate family, you are worse than an unbeliever. And, you know, my mother was not somebody you ever wanted to live with, but my wife always said to me, you know, if it gets to that point, we'll have a live with us. And we thank God it never got to that point. But you think I'm joking, but, you know, my mother, God bless her, she needed a lot of help. But what I am saying to you today is this. It doesn't matter whether it's your mother, whether it's your mother-in-law, or whatever the distant relative may be, Jesus cares about them. She was in bed, sweating the bed out. She had a fever. And we know that in those days, fever was a big claimer of lives. A lot of people died of fever. And that's, you know, up to the last century, fever claimed lives regularly. This woman, Jesus gets up and goes and ministers to her. And the next thing, she's up and ministering to him. You see, normally, she would have ministered to him. But Jesus, who did not in any way feel it inappropriate to turn the tables and to go and minister to Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus got up and ministered to her. And the healing was so immediate, so complete, that she was able to get up and minister to him. And we thank God for that. But you know, you might feel that you live in a society which is intolerant of mother-in-laws, and you may feel that your mother-in-law is not a very nice person. But let me tell you today, Jesus reaches out to mothers-in-law. And I want to try and make this one point to you. You might feel it's appropriate. Yes, Stephen, is there a point there for you? You know, you might feel it's appropriate to have a dig at your mother-in-law. But Jesus died for mothers-in-law. Jesus reached out to mothers-in-law. And I think it's really important that we understand that there is no segment of society that we can marginalise to the extent at which Jesus doesn't want to reach out and touch them. And we ought to be just so happy about that. It ought to please us so much that Jesus reaches out even to mothers-in-law. Unclean leper. Now, this was the least offensive picture I could get on the internet of a leper. Today, we talk about HIV/AIDS. We talk about Ebola as being scourges of the free world. These are diseases that attack the human body and cause death. And yet, we don't really hear of leprosy anymore. The leprosy mission is still at work. There are still pockets of it. But the reality is, leprosy was a huge disease when Jesus walked the earth. It was a terrible thing. It eats away at your nerve endings so that basically you lose feeling in your fingertips, in your nose, in your lips, in your toes. And it gradually creeps up so that when you trap your toe in a door and you cut a great cut in it, you don't feel it, you aren't aware of it. So disease steps in and you end up losing your toe. And the thing about lepers is that they didn't just have itchy, flaky skin. They didn't have eczema. They had a terrible disease that ultimately killed you. But in the meantime, it left you maimed, it left you outcast from society. The Levitical law teaches the children of Israel how to deal with lepers. And it says that you must put them outside the camp, outside the city. It tells you that they have to wear a bell around the neck. So when people come near them, they can ring the bell so that they know. It's like riding a bike. You know, when I'm riding my bike, I'm always ringing my bell because people just don't look. They just walk into the road in front of you. And I'm ding, ding, dinging. And people look at me like I'm a criminal riding my bicycle along the road. But lepers had to do that to warn people that somebody unclean was approaching. You had never to go near a leper. You certainly must not touch a leper. If you touch a leper, you become religiously unclean, ceremonially unclean. You can't go to temple until you have followed a ritual cleansing. You have to go outside the camp for a few days. It's a terrible, terrible thing. And I want to stress to you today that when a leper came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, if you will, you can make me clean." That was a huge statement of faith. Because nobody had ever cleansed a leper except Elisha, who had prayed and Naaman had washed in the Jordan and he had been cleansed. In those days, nobody knew a leper who had been cleansed and made whole. Yes, there were people with bits of an itch and skin diseases which had cleared up and they'd gone to the priest and the priest had pronounced them clean. But leprosy like this, nobody had recovered from. So when this leper says to Jesus, "If you will, you can make me clean," what would you have done if you were Jesus? I'll tell you what I would have done. I would have waved my hand. I would have said, "Be clean." But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went up to the leper and touched him. Jesus went up and made himself ceremonially unclean by touching a leper. That was a huge deal. Jesus didn't need to do that. But why did Jesus do that? Because he wanted the leper to know he had compassion. He loved the leper. And he wanted the leper to know, "Listen, you can't dirty me. I'm pure, I am clean, I am God's Holy One, I am the Holy One of God. I will make you holy. Not the other way round, you won't make me unclean. But to the Jews, they were, can you imagine the sharp intake of breath? All around them, people going, he's touched him, he's unclean, don't go near Jesus now. But then, the result. Instantly his flesh was restored. I'm not meaning little white flaky bits of dandruff came off his head. I mean, fingers grew back. His nose grew back. Lips grew back. His inability to walk properly because he only had one foot. It all grew back. The one who was always clean touched the one who could never be clean. And that must tell us so much about Jesus. Truly, God is a God of the marginalized because he reaches out to even touch the leper. There's that great photo of Princess Diana touching an AIDS victim. And do you remember at the time, those of you that were alive then, that there was this tremendous furore. She's touched an AIDS victim. But she did that to help us realise that you can't get AIDS by touching somebody. But Jesus touched the leper to let us know, however unclean we are, Jesus has the answer. And I want you to know today, however bad it is, however much decay is in your body, you can still come to Jesus. It may be that nobody will come near you, and it may be that actually you are still ringing a bell, warning people off yourself. But Jesus wants to be near you today. The unclean sinner. This is the same story that's told in another gospel, but here in Luke, the friends dig a hole in the roof of Jesus' house and lower a paralyzed man down for Jesus to heal. An unusual conversation takes place. Jesus says to the man, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, firstly, that was offensive to the Jews because the Jews considered that only God could forgive sin. And, of course, they were right. What they weren't respecting was the fact that God was there in the room with them, in Jesus. Jesus had authority to forgive sins. And Jesus was trying to make that point. Jesus was pointing out his own divinity when he said that. But the man is paralyzed. Now, you might say, well, yes, but Jesus was dealing with the important thing. The important thing was his spiritual life before God. And that's true. And in reality, paralyzed people need Jesus just like we all need Jesus. But Jesus then said to him, "Get up, take up your bed and walk." And how true it is that Jesus deals with all of our problems. But how interesting it is in this occasion that Jesus spoke about the man's uncleanness, his sin, before he spoke about his paralyzed nature. I don't know what paralyzed him. Maybe he'd broken his neck at some time. Maybe he'd had a terrible injury. Maybe loads of bricks had fallen on him. I don't know. I don't know what had caused it. Maybe he'd had some awful viral attack which had left him paralyzed. Whatever it was, Jesus went to the heart of the matter and dealt with his sin. You know, sin is a word we just don't use enough. In society, we don't talk about sin. We talk about lots of other things. But sin is a word we don't use. Why? Because we don't want to admit our own failings before God. The fact is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. And Jesus has come to deliver us from death caused by sin. In John's gospel, there's another incident like this with a man born blind. And the disciples turn to Jesus and say, Jesus, you see this blind man here, is it his sin that made him blind or his parents? Now, of course, what the disciples were doing was pointing out a major discussion of the day. If you like, it was a theological point, but it was a point discussed amongst the Pharisees, amongst the teachers of the law. And they would say, well, it's got to be somebody's fault that he's been born blind, so he must be a sinner. And if not, his mum and dad must have been awful sinners. And that's had a breakout in his body, leaving him blind. And, you know, Jesus did his best to try and dispel myths. Jesus did his best to correct people's wrong thinking. But here, he simply says, this man was not born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin. This is an opportunity to heal. And you know, what Jesus was saying is, you shouldn't be trying to apportion blame here. You should be saying, hey Jesus, there's a blind man here, time to do your stuff. That's what should have been said, and Jesus pointed that out. And here we have a very similar situation. People were saying, is it his sin? Is it his parents' sin? Well, Jesus makes the point, son, your sins are forgiven. Jesus makes that point so that no one can say it's because of his own sin. And then Jesus brings healing. It's important that we understand that whatever sin is in anyone's life, there is room for them in the church. Now, there are particular issues sometimes that are difficult for us to manage. As a church leader, I am responsible to report to the authorities anything that looks like child sexual abuse. I have no option on the matter. I have to report it. And so occasionally, from time to time, things pass our way. But sometimes it's inappropriate to have such a person in church where you have children. And occasionally, church leaders have to make decisions about excluding certain people. And occasionally, very rarely, I have had to make that decision. But for most things, it's easy enough to manage somebody's history. And as a church, we need to be a welcoming place. There are three bees, killer bees. I'm glad Ariel's out the room because she doesn't like bees. Belong, believe, and behave. So for so long in church, our attitude has been, if you behave like us, we'll help you believe, and then you can belong to the church. But actually, I see in Jesus the reverse modelled. Come and belong. We will teach you to believe, and over a period of time, you will learn how to behave. And that method has to be the Jesus method. We have no right to exclude people on their behaviour, but we need to include them. You know, when people come into church, they make a response in an appeal, you pray with them, they make a decision to follow Jesus, they ask for baptism, what right have we to refuse them baptism? And yet, in so many churches, people want you to be in the church a couple of years so they can really check you out and know about your behaviour before they will baptise you. And I understand that, but I don't see that modelled by Jesus. I see Jesus saying, come to me, all you that are heavy laden. Belong. I'll teach you what to believe, and that will alter your behaviour. Jesus doesn't say to people, you can't follow me, you're not behaving. No, you can't follow me, you're not behaving. You can't follow me. In fact, Jesus doesn't say to anybody, you can't follow me. Jesus says to everybody, follow me. Belong, belong, belong. Together we will walk into belief, and then you will learn how to behave. We do have to expect that over a period of time people will learn how to behave. But belonging is so important. We need to reach out. They said to Jesus, why, Jesus, are you hanging around with unclean collaborators? Just to address this slide, by the way, it does say the only difference between a taxman and a taxidermist is that the taxidermist leaves the skin. That's attributed to Mark Twain, but so much is attributed to Mark Twain, I can't definitely promise you that that is a Mark Twain saying. But these tax collectors that Jesus is having dinner with, everyone's saying to him, your master hangs around with tax collectors and other sinners. We don't have to say that tax collectors are sinners because it's obvious they are. Tax collectors were collaborators. They didn't just thieve from people, taking a cut off the top, saying the tax is 2 pence, but you've got to pay me 3. They did that, but they were collecting the tax for the Roman oppressors. They were collaborators with the Roman Empire. We see so many things on television still about the French collaborators in the Second World War and things like that. Collaborators are a terrible indictment of someone if you say they collaborated. How awful it is. But Jesus even reached out to them. How powerful the love of God that he reaches out to collaborators with the enemy. How powerful that Jesus is prepared to embrace them and welcome them. And because Levi, Matthew, became a disciple, an apostle, one of the 12. He was a tax collector. Jesus so welcomes tax collectors and collaborators and those that are terrible evil sinners that he even makes one an apostle. Look at Zacchaeus. Here's another example. Jesus went and had tea at his house. And he wasn't invited. Jesus invited himself. But what a tremendous turnaround happened in these lives because Jesus approached them. And how important it is that we recognize that unclean collaborators have even got a place in the kingdom of God. These men were filthy collaborators. They oppressed the poor. They oppressed everyone on behalf of the Romans. Where do we go from here? Well, today, I hope that I have tried to explain to you this one truth. Jesus approached even those who were extremely unclean. Who is more unclean than a collaborator? Who is more unclean than a leper? Who is more unclean than a man who is so sinful he's paralyzed? Who is more unclean than your mother-in-law? Who is more marginalized than these groups? Who is less worthy of forgiveness? Less worthy of Jesus than any of these. The fact is, we are all unworthy. All of us are unclean. Each of us in this room today was unclean when we met Jesus. If you haven't met Jesus, this isn't a personal attack, but you're still unclean. Daily, we cake ourselves up with the mire and mud of this world. Jesus wants to wash you. to cleanse you. For many of us in this room, Jesus has accomplished that amazing feat. I look back at myself and I say, how could Jesus have done this? And my mind is drawn back to a cross outside Jerusalem on a mount that looked like a skull. And there, crucified, God's clean, holy, perfect Son, the exact manifestation of his being, crucified, paying for my sin. God turned away in that moment because he couldn't look any longer. But he accepted the sacrifice. And how special, how wonderful it is that God deals with all who are unclean. You might be like some of those religious people today and say, well, I'm not very unclean. I've lived a decent life. I always help people. I always give money to appeals. I help my neighbour when she had all that problem and I cooked her a meal. And you might say that there is nothing about you that is unclean. But actually, all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And you know what? It doesn't matter if you're that short of God's glory or if it's a mile. If it's a millimeter or a mile, you're still short. And we are all short. I was 8 years old when I came to Jesus. And you know what? I was overwhelmed with my own guilt. And you say, well, Stephen, you were only 8. Don't underestimate how guilty an 8-year-old can feel. I remember preaching years and years ago when Elizabeth and Melody were babies. And well, Melody was a baby, Elizabeth was a toddler. And I remember preaching and saying, don't tell me that children don't commit sin, because I've got to when I know they do. And I remember this old lady in the church looking at me, daggers, and saying, that's an awful thing to say about your children. But do you know what? Jesus cleansed them. And Jesus cleansed me. And Jesus is cleansing you. And do you know what? However much baggage, however filthy it is, however marginalized you feel by society, however much you walk on the other side of the road when you see some of these people, Jesus doesn't. How we need to alter our thinking to encourage people to belong to the church before they behave. Not expecting them to change their behaviour before they belong. But somewhere in that journey is a journey to belief. Would you bow your heads with me? This morning I just want to encourage you. Jesus reaches out to the most unclean of us. And he says, I will be clean. You may feel terrible this morning, but Jesus cares about you and he wants to reach out and make contact. He wants to touch you today. I want you to realize this. These are not just words I'm saying. This is not just something I've rehearsed. This is truth. Jesus makes you clean. You can reach out and touch now the one who wants to reach out and touch you. He might not be visible, but he's here with us now. You might not physically feel his hand on your head, but he's reaching out to you now. Don't sit there saying, but I'm too unclean. Because Jesus wants to take all of that away and give you his cleanness, his holiness. Jesus makes you right before God. Just want you to take 30 seconds in quiet just to talk to God about how this makes you feel. Father, we thank you this morning that you reach out and touch all of us, whatever our state of cleanliness, and you give us peace with God. You reconcile us to the Father. You restore us into fellowship. You give us right standing before God. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you are here with us. And right now we pray that you will rebuke any demonic spirit that has sought to oppress any of your people this week. We pray, Father, that you will rebuke any guilt or sense of uncleanness that has dominated their thinking, and renew their hearts, restore their souls, cause them to come into the fullness of your cleaning. Father, today, bestow your spirit on your people powerfully, that they might testify to the goodness of God, knowing the cleaning power of Jesus. And help all of us, Lord, to quit our thinking, where we weigh up people and we see them in different categories, and we see them as being less than us. But help us always to realize these are the people that Christ died for. Help us to reach out and touch them, that they might be clean also. In Jesus' name.